Let's open our Bibles once again and find 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 17 through 21 in just a moment. Last Lord's Day, we began talking about a subject that on the surface at least sounded pretty boring, and that was the structure and the organization of the church. And what we've learned and what we'll continue to learn this morning is that the church, her structure, her organization, really is about how Jesus loves his church, how Jesus loves his sheep. And he loves his sheep, he loves you so much that he's established a structure for this institution he created called the local church. And that structure revolves around two offices. There's the office of elder and the office of deacon. And through the elders and through the deacons, the Lord Jesus loves his people. And he loves them practically. He is with them through the ministry of elders and deacons. And we learned that we are his sheep. And we can all claim Psalm 23, that word from the king that we know best, King David, is a word about us. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. And we need to be led. We need to be governed. We need to be nourished as his sheep and protected and comforted. And this morning, we come to look at another place in 1 Timothy where Paul addresses the ministry of the elders, the overseers of the church. And again, the structure that we find here, the rules we find here, are not trivial, because the Lord has given these instructions in his word to his people because they are good. And we cannot ignore anything that the Lord has given to his church. And while, again, on the surface, this may seem to be a trivial matter, Paul is going to tell us that this is how Jesus pours his love on his people in this world, even today. In the text I'm about to read to you, Paul will tell us first what the elders are to do and how their labors are divided. And then he will tell us how the congregation is to respond to and respect the leadership of the elders. And then finally, how elders should be disciplined if they go bad. And so we will look at these subjects this morning together. And we first begin by reading the entire paragraph, chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you will not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. The word of the Lord, and may his name be praised. Well, let's take a moment to again consider what the elders of the church are to do and how their labors are to be divided. And again, verse 17, let the elders who rule well. And then he mentions those who labor in preaching and in teaching. Well, in verse 17, we see there's a twin duty of these men that we call elders. There is a distinction, and yet there is an overlap. All elders of the church have the duty to rule the congregation well. And so, in terms that we can all understand, in our denomination, a local church is not led by the congregation. We don't have a congregational form of government. We have a Presbyterian form of government, which is the rule of the elders. And you can see that we draw that right from the Word of God. The rulers are the elders. The elders are those who rule well. And so there are elders that you've selected, you've nominated, you've elected, that are running the church. They are ruling the church. And they all do that. But then you can see here that some elders will engage in preaching and teaching. So while there is one office of elder, there are two duties There are twin responsibilities of the elders. Some preach and teach, and some focus more on the ruling of the church, and all that is in one office. Now, what does it mean when Paul says they are to rule well? Elders who rule well. Well, to really get to the bottom of this, we need to appeal to another elder and to another apostle, and his name is Peter. And in chapter 5 of Peter's first letter, he says this, beginning in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, when we combine Paul and Peter and their very explicit instructions regarding the elders, we can draw several conclusions. And the first conclusion is this. The apostolic ministry, that is the ministry of the 12 apostles, continues in the ministry of the elders. Now, while the apostles of the first century were engaged in a very extraordinary ministry, the elders of the church, standing on their shoulders, exercise an ordinary ministry. Now, here's what that means. Unlike the apostles, the elders do not write scriptures. We don't write the Word of God. We have not received the Word of God directly. We've received it as you have, through the ministry of the apostles. When the apostles made a ruling, when they made a decision, they were infallible. Now, in themselves they were not, but gathered together as they made decisions, they had the assurance that they were in fact doing the will of God. But we are not infallible. We are not extraordinarily gifted. We are ordinarily gifted. And that's why a plurality of elders is needed, because, you know, we need checks and balances. We are not infallible. And we don't perform miracles. The apostles, like Paul and Peter, not only our Lord Jesus, but the apostles performed miracles. And I can assure you that your elders do not perform miracles as much as we might like to. And so there's a difference, but there is a connection. And while the apostolic ministry has ceased, the apostolic ministry, in one sense, continues as the Lord leads and guides and shepherds and nourishes his sheep through the ministry of elders that you nominate and the session trains, and then you elect to serve you. Elders are not bosses. Elders are not tyrants. That's what Peter says. Elders are humble leaders, not proud or arrogant. Elders are servants, not those who expect to be served. Elders are trustworthy, and they've been given the duty of keeping the sheep, and so therefore, character matters. Now, there are other types of leadership where character may not matter, but when it comes to leading the sheep of Jesus, character matters. And so they must be men who meet the biblical qualifications laid out concerning their character in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they're to be men who discharge their duties with great sobriety and with joy, and those who serve the Lord with enthusiastic freedom. Now that is who the elders are. Now again, think about the distinction between elders. And this distinction shows up in the way we speak of elders. We have some elders we call ruling elders, and we have other elders we call teaching elders. And that comes right from this passage that you have before you. Notice the word especially in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, especially. All elders rule, but there are some among the elders who engage in preaching and teaching. And that is, there is a classification of elders who draw their income from the congregation and who are expected to be able to preach and teach the Word of God and minister to the church on a full-time basis, ruling elders, they have day jobs. They have other occupations. And they stand alongside the teaching elders. And they minister to the body of Christ, sharing equal authority and equal responsibility. And that's why Paul says that the Lord in chapter 11, or rather chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, says God through Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to the church. And that's what we're talking about. There is a kind of elder who is supposed to teach and to preach. And in our denomination, we call them teaching elders. And so the pastor and the associate pastor and sometimes an assistant pastor are teaching elders. They have charge of the pulpit, and they preach and they teach the Word of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? You ever thought about that? What's the difference? And to be very simple, again, this is not the whole answer, but it's part of the answer. Preaching is the proclamation of God's Word, especially the gospel, leading to exhortation. In other words, preaching should lead you to believe something and to do something. And I've often described it as all preaching should lead you to some kind of a crisis. You have to do something. You have to believe something. That's preaching. Teaching is the explanation of the foundational doctrines of the church. And so that's a different function, where we're teaching the foundational truths that support the Word of God and support the gospel. And it isn't that preaching is only exhortation and teaching isn't. All teaching has some exhortation, but those are the basic things they have in terms of their differences. Teaching is explanation and preaching is proclamation. And that's what hopefully is happening now, I pray, right now. And so we have teaching elders and ruling elders. And you can hear Peter describing the people they rule and the people they preach to and teach as sheep. Sheep. They are managing the Lord's sheep. The teaching elder is the minister of the word and the sacraments. And the ruling elder is the shepherd of the church just as well. And they look for ways to oversee, to govern the spiritual lives of God's people. And together they form this team of men called the elders of the church. Now, I have a question for you, and it's a serious question, and I want you to ponder it as I throw it out to you. Why did Jesus choose sheep to describe his people? You ever wonder about that? Sheep. I think about all the other animals he could have chosen. He could have chosen bears. He could have chosen lions. Wouldn't that be something if we were a pride of lions, the church? He didn't do that. He could have chosen elephants or rabbits, but he chose sheep. Why sheep of all things? You hear that in the teaching of Jesus. You see it in Psalm 23. So it wasn't just the Lord Jesus who said that God's people are sheep. God had revealed himself as the great shepherd of Israel long before Christ came. Why are we sheep? There are probably a lot of reasons for that, but let me suggest a few that I think are very relevant for the ministry of elders. Sheep are non-predatory. They're not equipped with offensive or defensive capacities. They are very vulnerable, and that's on purpose. Sheep are non-predatory. They are designed to be uniquely dependent on the shepherd. Obviously, our hearts are broken as we gather for worship, because one of the sheep of Jesus has just been executed in public, unlike we've seen before. at least in our lifetime. And I suspect that there are very few godly, biblical Christian ministers calling their church to take up arms and seek revenge. And if that's happening, that is absolutely ungodly. Because sheep don't do that. You see, we don't do that. We pray for those who murder us. We pray for those who persecute us. And we leave vengeance to the Lord. And we react by being faithful sheep, because that's all we can do. We keep following our shepherd. We have no predatory nature. If you want to kill us, and that falls within the confines of God's providential rule, then so be it. And where our blood drips, the power of the gospel will grow stronger. Sheep, not lions, not bears, not alligators, but sheep. We depend upon our shepherd for guidance and for feeding and for oversight and protection and physical care when we're injured or hurt. That's what sheep do. And sheep live out in the wild, right? The Palestinian or Holy Land shepherds, we might say, they had them out in the wild, and their little sheep pens were small stone enclosures in the middle of the wilderness where the bears and the lions were, and it was the shepherd's job to protect the sheep. That's who we are and where we are. Our sheepfold is in a very scary world. And it's always been the case that the bears and the lions and the wolves out there want to devour us and kill us. But we are sheep. And we hide ourselves behind the shepherd. And we're faithful and loyal to him, even when we hear the roaring lion come. And in this environment, there's not just the danger of wild beasts, but there's the danger of bad weather and the danger of thieves, Jesus said, and even the danger of false shepherds. We are sheep. We are vulnerable. And that's the way Jesus made us. We need a great shepherd, and we need under-shepherds, the elders, you see, sheep, who are in need. I want to go back to something that happened to Peter, and all of you will know this passage. I'm sure you find great joy and comfort in reading this passage. And if you want to turn to it, you can. It's in John 21. And you'll see how it has everything to do with the ministry of the elders, what they are to do. Remember in John 21, the scene is the Lord has found the disciples again fishing at the Sea of Galilee. This is the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. And they're out finishing their days fishing. The Lord has summoned them to come to the shore, and of course, Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. The other men hauled their boat and their catch to the shore. They got there, and the Lord had breakfast for them, and he said, "Come, men, and dine with me." And they had breakfast. And then Jesus begins talking to Peter. And he says something that's relevant to every elder, every minister of the gospel, every ruling elder. No matter your denomination, he is speaking to Peter, and he is speaking to those of us who are called to lead God's sheep. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." And then a little bit of time passed, we don't know how long, and then a second time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, with a puzzled look, probably said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep, Peter. Tend my sheep." And maybe a few other seconds goes by, and Jesus says to Simon Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now we know, according to John, that Peter was grieved, that the Lord kept quizzing him, asking the same question and giving him the same answer, and then the Lord telling him to do the same thing. Here now is the third time. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. It's interesting that that man, Peter, would write what he wrote in his first epistle. Elders, ministers of the gospel, ruling elders, feed the sheep of Jesus. Tend the lambs that belong to Jesus. That's what elders do. They are commanded by Jesus, as sheep themselves, to become under-shepherds of his people, to take up the mantle of responsibility to guide, protect, nourish, defend, watch over, pour love on, encourage, exhort, rebuke with tenderness if needed, but to watch over the sheep of Jesus who are by definition vulnerable and placed in hostile territory. We have to see how magnificent that duty is, how huge that duty is. And you have to see it, my dear brothers and sisters, as the way Jesus is loving you in this world right now. He has organized his church to love sheep like you. Now, I want to go through a couple of other points very quickly and then roll back around to something. But that's what they do. They tend the sheep that belong to Jesus. But notice how the congregation is to think of the shepherds. Well, in verse 17, they're to be considered worthy of double honor, which means they get respect for who they are. And in terms of the teaching elders, there are material blessings that allow the teaching elders to do what they do without having other concerns for income. In verse 18, that's a biblical principle. Don't muzzle the ox. Now, I don't like being called an ox, but that's what he's saying. Right, just like you wouldn't muzzle an ox. That comes out of Deuteronomy, by the way. And so if you got an ox, don't muzzle him while he's threshing. While he's working, let him eat. And then he says the laborer deserves his wages. And so, you know, you honor us, you know, by giving us the privilege to represent you. And through the teaching elders, the gracious support you give your teaching elders, it's a double honor. And I've often said, and you haven't heard this, some of you haven't heard this before, I need to say it again. You know, those of us who receive our income from our ministry, you know, we wake up in the morning, and especially me, I wake up in the morning, and I say, I cannot believe I get paid to do this. And some of you are asking the same thing, like, you can't believe I get paid to do this either. But that's how it works, see, according to Jesus, right? It's an honor that you would provide for us, and the ruling elders are honored that you would love them and trust them and pray for them. And you can see on the back of the bulletin the names of your elders that you can honor by praying for them. You see. But they are to love you. And in reply, you honor and respect them. They have to love you. You think about what Paul said to husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then at the end of that paragraph of Ephesians 5, he says, wives, respect your husbands. And you can see what's happening here. The church, right, and marriage reflect each other. They reflect each other. Because the church is the bride of Christ, right? And so the under-shepherds, the elders, are to love the sheep God has given them more than they do their own lives. They're to love them like Christ loved his sheep, because these are his sheep, you see. The under-shepherds are to love the church, every one of them, all ages, all stations in life, love them. And in response, the church is to respect them, right? To respect them and to pray for them and to encourage them and to support them. And you have to have loving shepherds, you see. You have to have a loving husband. You have to have loving shepherds. And then that just brings out this respect and love that the sheep have for the under-shepherds. And that's a beautiful, symmetrical picture of a harmonious existence between the sheep and the under-shepherds. And that's why peace should rule, as the shepherds love the sheep and as the sheep trust and respect and pray for follow the leadership of the elders. A beautiful picture of what a church ought to be. But what do you do if you have a bad elder? What do you do? Okay, verse 19 and 20. It happens, right, in churches sometimes, in Presbyterian and Reformed churches that have our form of government. You can have bad elders. You can have a very bad pastor, bad ruling elders. Now, we're going to pick on the deacons next week. But you can have bad elders. And the world is full of illustrations. Church history is full of illustrations. What do you do if you get an elder who is not loving the sheep and not feeding them and defending them and nourishing them? What do you do? Well, you deal with him. And notice what Paul says. And again, this will be very quick. This is not a big treatment of this passage, but just notice in verse 19, don't admit a charge against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So this is laying out a possibility of a sinful, unfaithful elder that could happen, because we are not infallible. We're just like you. And were it not for the grace of God, as Jesus said to Peter, the devil would sift us like wheat. Unless Jesus prays for us, and unless we repent of our sins and stay warm in terms of our heart for God and stay faithful to him, then we're no match for the devil. And what if you get an elder who is persistently sinful? There is a procedure in the Word of God to deal with it, and it's right here. And this is a note that I want to sound, and I don't have the time to sound as deeply as I want to. But if we follow this prescription, our church will never have a teaching elder or a ruling elder who will fall into grievous sin and simply move down the road and get another flock to abuse. And that happens every day somewhere. When a church doesn't deal biblically with a sinful elder, they just go down and start a new church or join a new denomination or don't have any denomination, and they can abuse the sheep again. What do you do? Well, a charge comes, you gather witnesses. This is why we have a book of church order that tells us how to discipline even the teaching and ruling elders. You get witnesses and you call them to repent. And if they don't repent, you put them before a council of elders to judge them, to weigh the evidence and to judge them. And if they persist in sin, verse 20, if they will not repent, then you rebuke them publicly so that the rest of the elders will be in fear and they won't goof up. Now, this may be new to some of you. Maybe you're like, well, wait a minute. But Jesus loves his sheep, you see. And he will bring to trial those shepherds who abuse his sheep. You see that? Because he loves you, he will not suffer you to be abused. There is a procedure. He is to be rebuked publicly because the ministry of the church is public, and I and the other elders of the church are living lives in public. And when we sin, and if we sin, our sin is greater because it affects more people, and therefore it must be dealt with publicly for the sake of the name of Christ. You see, now he's not talking about what I would call the normal sins we all fight. Those sins that are not of such magnitude that that destroy the integrity of the body of Christ and bring others to ruin. But he's talking about those sins that threaten the sheep of Christ, that break the ministerial vows that we all take, that break openly the Word of God and lead to the abuse of the sheep and the disrepute for the name of Christ. You deal with them. You don't send them down the road to another church. You deal with them because Jesus loves his sheep. You see? And he says in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ and of the elect angels, do this. And so God is watching, Christ is watching, the elect angels are watching. And if you find an elder who is unrepentant, who is hurting the flock, then you need to publicly before the people and before God and Christ and the angels deal with him for the glory of God. But notice this, without prejudging or partiality. And you know what this means? It means that there is no special treatment given to an elder. No special treatment. He doesn't get to pull his ministry card and say, oh, you know, but, you know, I'm a minister and I don't have to do that. No. No, you judge him without partiality. No playing favorites. And that's because to be a teacher and a preacher of God's people is to incur a stricter judgment before men. You see, he must be judged honestly, openly, without fudging, without any partiality. Call sin, sin. Call it what it is and throw it under the grace of God and deal redemptively with it, but do not trivialize it. You see. And so the Presbyterian Church in America, the denomination we love, has read the Word of God and set up a way to do this. Why? Because we believe this is what God's Word teaches, and we believe Jesus loves his sheep. And he will protect them. And he will give them good shepherds. And if a shepherd falls, he will bring up another one. He will bring judgment upon those who abuse. And he will raise up others who will be faithful because Christ loves his church, his sheep. Now, I want to bring this down to where you are right now. As I said in my email to you on Friday, and I'm not picking on anybody when I say this, by the way, but I've heard throughout my ministry many people say, and I can understand why, they say, Mike, I'm done with organized religion. And what they mean by that, and I'm putting the most sympathetic read on that, they're saying, you know, I've seen the church make a mess of things. I've seen pastors go bad. I have been hurt by elders. I've been in church wars. I'm done with that. I understand. I get that. Listen, there are many people in here, present company included, who have been through that, and you are ready to go to some place. You know, what do you say? I love people. I just can't stand the church, you know. You say that. I love Jesus. I just don't like people. I don't like the church. And I hear that. I hear that. But you can see that there is no true church that isn't organized. You see that? You can't have an unorganized church. Now, you can call it that, but if it doesn't have elders and deacons, it's not organized. It is not organized to love you, you see. It's not organized so that the way Christ loves his sheep by feeding them and protecting them and nourishing them and guiding them and counseling them and consoling them, it's not organized to do that. Yeah, it's organized. Now, this isn't churchianity, right? You know, we're not saved by the church. But the church was founded by Jesus. It was built by Jesus. And Jesus raised up men like Paul and Peter to give us instructions about how a church should be properly structured and organized so that Jesus can love his sheep in this world. You see that? So properly understood, organized religion is the only true religion there is. Christianity is the only true organized religion there is. And it's organized by Jesus. You see that? Our duty is to keep it organized according to His Word so that you will be loved on this side of heaven by Christ. Christ is physically not with us here. And in a moment, we'll recognize that at the Lord's table. He is not physically with us. He is spiritually with us. And so He uses means to be with us here at the table, the bread and the cup. He is with us, loving us. And I'm going to say that again in a minute. But throughout the course of the week, He is with you, loving you through your elders. And they pray for you. They think about you. They plan for you. They look into the future and say, how can we better care for our flock? Because it belongs to Jesus, and He has said to us, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And so that's what elders do. You see, I get why people leave the church, but don't do that. You see, if you're not in a church, you come into a church like this one. We're not at all perfect, but we are expending every ounce of strength to do what Christ said. Organized, structured biblically, because it is about love and care. You see, we're pilgrims, you see, in this world. And again, it was brought home to us in gory detail this week that we are in hostile territory. And we need the church. We need our elders and shepherds. We're pilgrims headed to home, not home yet. We're waiting for our Savior to return. As we're marching to Zion, we're bearing witness to Him. And sometimes that witness gets us killed. And we need to be loved by Jesus through His church. That's why the reformers of the church, the 16th century reformers, said some provocative things. And one of the provocative things they said this: no one can have God as their father without the church as their mother. And there is no true Christianity, they would say, outside a local church expression. In other words, the Bible never envisions independent Christians who are not involved and committed to a local body being loved by elders and taught the Word of God and hearing the Word of God proclaimed and receiving the ministry of elders. Now, there may be Christians like that, right? There are. But that's not the biblical image, you see. You need to be in a sheepfold. Now, most of us are right here. We're in this one, right? Don't undervalue the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And His church is the sheep of His pasture. Being in the church is how we experience the full spectrum of Christ's love for us through our fellowship, sharing a meal together like we're going to do in a few minutes. Sharing the Lord's Supper together, worshiping, studying together, ministering together, fellowshipping together. That's the Lord loving us right now. Let us not neglect the church. And so elders, and there's supposed to be seven more out there somewhere, right? Elders, we must love and serve the sheep of Jesus as He's commanded. That is our solemn duty. They belong to Christ. They are His. And we dare not mistreat them. And we dare not neglect them. And we dare not fail to give them exactly what Christ has commanded. And sheep, love your elders. They are absolutely not perfect. But I know seven of them very well. And I know they are doing everything they can do to be faithful, to follow Christ and his commands, and loving you and praying for you, crying with you, consoling you, giving you guidance, lifting your families up to the Lord in prayer, visiting you, and on and on and on. I know my fellow elders love you. And so let us respect them and honor them. They're not better than anybody else. They're not on a higher plane than anybody else. But they have a solemn duty that few carry. Respect them. Pray for them. Encourage them. And let us work together to love the flock of Jesus the way he does. Here's what's going to happen. One day the trumpet's going to sound, and we will never want again. The trumpet sounds and we will know nothing but green pastures. The trumpet sounds and there will be quiet waters where we're going. And the Lord will restore our soul with perfection. And eternal goodness and loving kindness will follow us for eternity. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, Jesus loves you. He loves his sheep. And now we come to experience it again as we come to the Lord's table. May God bless the preaching of his word. Amen.